So we close our Sabbath rest today with our evening sacrifice of ourselves to the Lord. And we come to hear Him speak to us from His holy word this evening. Again, it will be Acts chapter 2. And we're going to be highlighting verses 42 and 46 through 47. Just because it'll be more smooth in terms of our initial reading, I'm going to read verses 42 all the way through 47. But the particular verses we give our attention to this evening are 42 and 46 and 47. And we'll be looking at the larger catechism question and answer 154. So please have that ready to look at as well as the scriptures. Larger catechism 154. Acts chapter 2. This is the word of God. Beginning with verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. May God bless the reading, the preaching, the hearing, and the believing and the doing of His holy word. Amen. Last week, we left off with these verses as we closed the question and answer 153 of the larger catechism. The message was, live by repentance and faith. And we saw that that is our initial becoming alive in Christ, but then our ongoing life in Christ, working out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's the beginning of life, and it's the preserving of life. But in particular, we saw at the end, there are means that God uses for our faith and repentance. And I want to say here, so I don't forget, you must have true faith. You must have true repentance. So you'll notice the word elect. This is all effectual only to the elect, the true invisible church in the broader scope of the visible church. Only people with real faith, true faith in Jesus Christ, true repentance of their sins. Will any of the outward means that maintain your salvation to the end have any true effect, any reality here? So keep that in mind. I won't go that far with that thought tonight. And again, remember, you have to have true faith and repentance. If you didn't have it from last week, may the Lord grant it to you tonight so this all will affect your heart. We want to turn to the larger catechism to think about the means. What are the means that God uses, usually the context for repentance and faith, and then especially the context for ongoing repentance and faith? God uses means. He uses ordinary and outward means. And that's what we want to turn ourselves, therefore, to continue in our salvation and grow in it. So we'll look at the larger catechism 154, kind of taking off from the last part of the answer last week and leading into the whole rest of the catechism. And so we'll look at this tonight, question and answer 154. The question is, what are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of His mediation? The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to His church the benefits of His mediation are all His ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for their salvation. So these are the things God uses to make your salvation sure. So we want to make sure we know what they are to give ourselves to them. And I think, really, I'm preaching to the choir tonight. And I want to encourage you with that. I want to commend you for that. You know how to show up for the means of grace that we'll be studying tonight. And so I don't think I need to convince you to show up, but I hope that it just encourages you more and more about the main things you give yourself to with the church are what Christ says is the main things you should be giving yourself to in the church, that you would grow in salvation. What we see in the text tonight, in our highlighted verses of Acts chapter 2, is that the daily, diligent gospel life of the church is what God uses to bless and preserve the life of Christians. individual Christians survive in the faith, persevere in the faith to the end through the daily diligent gospel life of the church. That's what God has ordained, and so that is what God chooses to bless. And the true invisible church will show up for it, feed upon it, and find themselves in heaven in the end. Let me ask you this. Why do you eat food? Well, some of you may answer like I do. At least some of it tastes really good. But that's not the main reason we eat or why do we drink things. Why do we eat? Why do we drink? Because it's what keeps you alive. If you don't eat, if you don't drink, you will simply die. And that's really the idea of the means God uses to save his people to the end. Edible, nutritious food is really the only thing that will sustain you. I suppose you could get away with eating cardboard for a while, but after a while, you're going to die. You know, and so similarly, we just want to be reasonable with what God says is what will sustain us, is what we should be eating and drinking if we want to survive. God ordains ordinary means of survival. Nothing fancy. It's incredibly meaningful to those with the eyes of the faith, but it's nothing fancy. It's not these big mountaintop things. It's not going to big conferences. It's not even family camps, although those things are helpful and supplemental. But it's just the weekly means of grace and Sabbath worship. The means of surviving and the means of thriving. If we really study the broader church, we'll see that's why the church isn't so healthy, even if it's big, is because it isn't giving itself to the outward means of reception of those means of grace, which is in corporate worship. It's the word preached, especially so. It's the receiving of the sacraments, and it's especially corporate prayer. These are the main things that God has ordained to be received in corporate worship as the means to receive those things. Let me ask you, do you want to make it to heaven? I see a lot of you nodding. I'm glad to see that. I trust the rest of you are nodding in your hearts. But if you want to make it to heaven, here's what you need to listen to tonight. Here's what will get you there. You have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2, verse 12. And if that's the case, then we need to go to those means that will help us work it out. If you want to go to heaven, you must persevere unto the end. This is the P in TULIP, the perseverance of the saints. God will make you persevere. But saints, how will he make you persevere? We see it in just the life of the church in Acts chapter 2. You persevere by saintly communion. You persevere unto the end by saintly communion until the end. And then guess what happens after that? You enjoy saintly communion perfectly forever in heaven. That's the message for you. Persevere by saintly communion. First of all, eat and drink what will keep you alive. The Catechism says that the ordinary means are what will keep you alive. Ordinary. Again, nothing particularly amazing about it. You know, we're not going to get probably a whole lot of news coverage about it. But it's the ordinary means that will keep you alive. When you are hungry, you normally, ordinarily, turn to the refrigerator, not the sky, right? I'm waiting for food. Send the food, please. Ordinarily, it is possible God may send a raven into your lap with a piece of bread, but most likely, he says, well, go to the refrigerator. I've already provided your daily bread there. If you are thirsty, you don't usually turn your eyes to the sky with your mouth open, especially around here, and wait for it to rain. Ordinarily, you'll be dry and you'll be thirsty and, you know, frankly, you'll die. I've often spoken about climbing Mount Miguel a while ago. I was dumb and I didn't bring enough water. And I paid for it for a couple of days. I felt horrible. You know, but there was an ordinary means of where to get that water. Just fill up a bigger camel bag instead of one little thing on my belt, you know. It's possible that God will allow water to come out of a rock. I suppose that's possible, but I don't think normally. Ordinarily, you just bring water with you. You just go to the refrigerator or you go to the cooler and you get your water. The ordinary means is how God feeds you. Now, these ordinary means we see, broadly speaking, are all of Christ's ordinances. That is, everything Christ has commanded us is food and drink for us. And the more we obey him by loving him, the more we grow in him as well. all his ordinances, not some of his ordinances, all of his ordinances. And so the Catechism says, it points us to the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, which is not so much go get people saved as it is, that's a means to the end. Go make disciples for Jesus Christ. Go save them, that they would come and glorify and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis is on discipleship by that word teaching. And it says in Matthew 28:19-20, the end of the Gospel, the Great Commission, teach all nations. Go ye therefore is actually, I believe, a participle, while you are going. The command is teach all nations, not go, but teach wherever you find yourself. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them again, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Not some things, not let them pick and choose. Teach them to do everything that I have commanded you. And the reason we're such sticklers for teaching exactly what Jesus says to do and all of what Jesus says to do is the reality. First of all, that's what he gets to tell us to do. He's King. He's Lord. But the other aspect of it is we know that this is what will feed a Christian. You know, often when you try to feed your kids what they don't want to eat, it's usually the stuff they need to eat the most for health and strength. And they want to skip that, right? And they want to take only certain parts on the plate. Or frankly, if they're like me, they just want to get to dessert. But the dessert is not going to sustain you. In fact, it will usually slow you down. Same thing with obeying all the things that Jesus Christ commands. We eat and drink what he gives us to eat and drink. All of it. Every item on the menu. If you are in the desert and you go to an oasis and it doesn't prove to be a mirage and you find this fountain for people who get there and maybe it has many, many dispensers of all kinds of things to drink, but just a few of them, maybe five or six of them say, waters of life. What are you going to drink? If you're not stupid, you're not going to get crazy and creative. You're going to drink from the dispensers that say waters of life. Not the sugary stuff, waters of life, pure, refreshing waters of life. Although they'll come in a number of different flavors, there's only certain dispensers that give them. Those are the ones you'll drink from if you want to live. You don't decide the means of survival. You just take advantage of the approved flavors of survival. Don't dismissively neglect God's variety, though they may not be as broad as we may want them to be. Don't dismiss those things. Don't neglect those things. And let me say also, do not minimalize such things. For instance, we'll often get the question, well, are you saying that these people aren't Christians? See, we're emphasizing do every single thing that God says. That's what Jesus tells us to do in the Great Commission. He doesn't tell us to make exceptions. And when we ask that question, it's a problematic question. We're not necessarily saying that certain people aren't Christians, but that is not the issue. That just gets around the issue of we are to obey everything Jesus commands. The question needs to be, what does God tell Christians to do? Not, what's the minimal amount of things I can get away with before I'm no longer a Christian? That's not even a question a real Christian asks. A real Christian understands, I want to eat and drink everything that Jesus Christ says. I want to do everything Jesus Christ says. He's my saving Lord. I would do nothing else. I want to be faithful. I want to be nurtured. I want to be well-nourished, mature Christians so that I can get out on the battlefield and see people become saved disciples. And when we're simply seeking mediocrity and minimalism, we are becoming anemic Christians ourselves. Because we don't really want to have to tell people what to do. We only gave it the bare minimum. Don't do that. Everything that Jesus Christ commands, he wants us to tell people. And everything that Jesus Christ tells us to do will nourish us when we do it. The Psalms and the Proverbs, one of the promises they say is, just try it out. Obey the Lord and it's good stuff for you. It's good for you. Taste and see the Lord is good in all of his commandments. My Bible says, and it's frankly Deuteronomy, quoted by the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went for 40 days without food or drink in the wilderness and Satan tried to tempt him. And my Bible says there, Jesus says, man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And that's how he survived. That's how you'll survive the wilderness experience. That's how you'll survive the temptations of Satan. He'll always be getting you to think about, did God really say you have to do that? Did God really worry about, I mean, can't you just do this and that's good enough? You know, that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. He'll make you thirsty in the end. He'll lead you far away from the source of living waters. Remember that all of these things feed you. All of these things, the Catechism says, is whereby Christ communicates to His church, notice to His church for later, the benefits of His mediation, all which are made effectual for their salvation. All of these things will affect you savingly. All of these things, everything Christ says to do, has a benefit for you if you will eat it and drink it. Now we know from the Revelation, pointing back to Ezekiel, that sometimes He says, eat it, and it's going to taste really good to your mouth, and it's going to upset your stomach. But why is that? Because most of the world and most of the church won't want to do it. And what tastes so good to you makes your stomach turn when everyone tells you, what are you so worried about? Nonetheless, you are to take and eat all these things. And while it may make you feel a little nauseous sometimes, it's what will nourish you and get you through to the end. You see, you need all your basic food groups. You need them all. You need a well-balanced diet of the Word of God and all that it says, and it will feed and nourish you. The Lord of the harvest gets to choose what food will make you well. And the Lord of the harvest also provides that food in the public market. That's where He gives it to you, mostly. So, go to where the real food and drinks are supplied. Catechism points out, what are the ordinances that are especially beneficial for your diet? Especially the Word, sacraments, and prayer. Now, next week, Larger Catechism 155 through the end. Larger Catechism 196. That's the rest of the Catechism. The Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. We're going to learn how to grow in Christ. We're going to learn how to feed on Him. And by the way, a large part of the end of the Catechism is the Lord's Prayer. It's just like the Ten Commandments. It's going to break down the Lord's Prayer for us. We want to go back to our text, especially the words, sacraments, and prayer. This is what a steady diet will keep you saved until the end. Look at verses 42 and then 46 through 47 of Acts chapter 2 again. Verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Down to verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's break this down and see how it really... We saw it a little bit last week on the same subject as it was a third part of the sermon. It's really the focus this week of the sermon. Let's take a look at these verses and see how it shows us. These are your means of survival in this world until you get the new heaven and the new earth when Christ returns. He preserves you to the end and He uses means to do so. First of all, the Christian's natural course of life, as we see here in the early church, was simply devotion to doctrine, that is, the Word, breaking of bread, that is, the Lord's Supper, baptism, which we see in verse 41, and so the sacraments, and prayer. In those three verses we have, I mean, that's the emphasis of what they were doing. They were giving themselves to the Word of God, to the sacraments and prayer, daily, together, all the time. We also see, though, that they were praising God in verse 47. And, you know, that's singing. Now, it's not all they spent their time with, but that's mainly it. And you could say that was how they devoted themselves to the Word of God, including singing His Word. Colossians 3:16, Ephesians 5:19 said, Paul commands singing the Psalms one to another. And that is the spiritual, those things written by the Spirit of Christ, about Christ, and they will feed your faith. I really appreciate Thomas Ridgely in his Larger Catechism commentary, which I would hope more Presbyterians would pay close attention to. But it's interesting that he talks about general ordinances, and the only thing he talks about for pages is a cappella psalmody. And he's aware of those who are getting away from it, and he gives you all the stuff I've given you many times why we're supposed to do it. This is a long time ago when this fellow's writing this. And although in between the Puritans and more modern times, And he just gives pages and pages answering the basic questions that many don't want to listen to. But the scriptures clearly show that if you want to be fed in the faith and grow, you will sing the Psalms together and bring that into your home. All of these things, what we really want to notice, all of these things, the Word of God, the sacraments and prayer, they happen somewhere. And this must not be missed. This is actually primary. They are all partaken of together. There's no discussion of individual devotions, quiet time. And it's not that these things are bad. I mean, these things I highly encourage. You know, there's no discussion of Christian music, which I enjoy sometimes, depending on what the doctrine. You know, but there's no discussion of these individual things. There's not even discussion of Charles Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and I use that often and love it. The point is, everything you see about in the text is in the context of community. The church survives together, and it falls if it doesn't stay together. And the Christians in it will fall if they don't stay together. Community activity is the situation here. This is the life of the church. This is the life of how you survive. Community activity in the context of the covenant of God's people. Corporate worship is what we're talking about. Showing up and worshiping the Lord with the Word of God, especially preached, as we'll see coming up, the sacraments and prayer. It's all in the context of the corporate community. 1 Corinthians 12, remember, Paul says we are one body. You don't really think about yourself. Or I mean, not that our appendages think, but the toe doesn't really think about itself. It just works as part of the whole. The different parts of the body can't say to the other, I don't need you. There's one baptism, one spirit, one body, the church, Paul says. And it doesn't function. The arm doesn't go home and have its own worship, its own sacrament, its own prayer. Although obviously the illustration, the analogy can go too far. We should be having those things. We should be having private worship and family worship as well. But it's all the lead to the body life of the church on the Lord's Day. And that's all you hear about here. They all get saved by the preaching of the Word, and then they spend time together all the time with these means of grace. It's the way that they survive in this world. Verse 47, we see they give a witness to the whole of the people. You see, that's how you give a witness to the world. It's important that you have tracts with you, as I'm always encouraging you to. I really hope to see these flyers go off the table. Just put them out there. Give them to friends. I'm tempted to ask for a show of hands of how many people have done that already. We've been asking to do it. It's important to do those kinds of things. But what's the point? To get them to come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. To come and be part of the church, because that's where saved people gather. That's where they grow together. And so they give a witness to the whole of the people. How? By being a people. And again, that's what you're doing here even tonight. The lights are shining through and people are going by and they see something. You're giving a witness. You're literally shining a light into the community. You know, Jennifer and I had to go to the hospital back in the spring. We got back a little early, but we did not want to disrupt worship because it was far enough along. We parked up on the hill and we just waited for it to end. It was a neat perspective to have because we looked and saw the light shining through and we saw you people worshiping. And we saw you coming out and talking to one another and then going in to have fellowship together in the fireside room. And people are walking by and driving by all the time. There's an enormous amount of people living here, especially with all the apartment complexes. They see you. Don't underestimate your witness for simply showing up for the basic means of grace. Oh, you can't necessarily put a big notch on your belt about all these people you personally saved in your own personal ministries, quote unquote. But what you can say is I showed up for what Jesus wants me to spend most of my time with His people, worshiping as a community, having our little lights come together and shine as a big, big light out into the community. That's what He wants. That's the main way you give a witness to the world. And it says that the Lord added to the church. See in the Catechism again, it says that the Christ communicates His benefits to what? To the church, in the context of the church. And the word there in Greek is ekklesia. And I know you've probably heard this before. But it means basically the called out ones of the world coming together to worship in assembly. The word ekklesia for church in the Greek means assembly. That's what the church is. You're not really anything apart. Oh, we know we're a body, we're all over, but really, The scriptures think of the church as the assembled people before the Lord, worshiping him. Because, hey, guess what? That's what we see heaven is in the Revelation. Remember? Last few chapters. That's what it is. It's the same word in the Hebrew, kahal, in the Old Testament, assembly. That's what the church always is. The assembly of God's people before him, taking up his means of grace. In verse 46, we see that they gather together as the kahal, or the ecclesia, in the temple. And if they weren't there, where else were they? House to house. You probably have the idea of house churches starting there. There's a transition going on. The temple's going to go away eventually. The ceremonial law is going to have to go away because Christ has come, although there's an overlap there. Often when they're in the temple, especially Paul, he's witnessing to the Jews to become Christians, true Jews, that is. But they weren't house to house privately. They were house to house as study groups, as, you know, little churches beginning here. But the idea is the public nature, the community nature of the church. And notice they were, in verse 46, with simplicity of heart. That word for simplicity could mean sincerity. And that's certainly very important because, again, remember, it's only the elect, those who are sincere in their hearts about all of this, that are going to be there in the end. But it could be translated, and I think this is the idea, singleness of heart. Singleness of heart. That is, they were as if they were one. Just as a husband and wife are supposed to be. You're hardly supposed to be able to tell them apart. And the longer we're married, if we have a good marriage, you hardly can tell us apart. And the church is supposed to be like that. We're to be one. One body, one spirit, one baptism, one mind in Christ. Singleness of heart. We're to be as one person. So that's what Jesus prays for. If you go to the Gospel of John chapter 17, his high priestly prayer, what does he pray for constantly in John 17? That we would all be one. That we would be a witness to the world by being one. And if we're giving ourselves to the same things that Christ commands, rather than jumping around doing all kinds of things because that's what the modern church tends to do, and we splinter ourselves and we scatter ourselves and we have no strength and unity together because we're hardly ever together. You know, worship on the Lord's Day is an afterthought, right? Let alone the means of grace, because we don't have time for that because we have a concert to do and call it worship. But you see, if we can give ourselves to these basic, ordinary, outward things, we can have a sincerity, a single witness of heart, one person. And over time, that could be an ember that burns into a flame. We just have to have it long enough. You know, you blow on that coal long enough to get it going, and it's got to be real like that if it's going to last as well. Verse 42, we see that they have fellowship. They continue steadfastly in fellowship. That Greek word is koinonia, which you're probably often familiar with, and it means communion. I point you to the front of your bulletin as it tells you to prepare for the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. That word koinonia is translated there twice for the Lord's Supper as communion. Communion with him, communion together, fellowship. We give ourselves regularly to fellowship. And in particular next week with the Lord's Supper in the evening, we'll be giving ourselves to koinonia with Christ and one another. Regular fellowship. Now, I think you'll see this naturally spill out into other things, which many of you do avail yourselves often. And I know that work schedules and other things can get in the way of this. But, you know, we were encouraged at the Homemakers Barbecue Saturday that a lot of you were able to make it. And what do? We just spend time together. That's just natural what you'll do with your brethren. That's just naturally what you'll do when you have available time to do it. And so we're encouraged to see that because that's how the scriptures talk about the church. Notice it also says in verse 46, they acted with one accord. It's always everybody as one. This is how Jesus feeds his church. The outward means, the Catechism also says, the outward means, not only ordinary, but outward means, all which are made effectual to the elect for their salvation. The outward means that Jesus has ordained is what will see the elect into heaven. Now, we need to make a distinction here again, and a lot of people don't like to make this distinction, especially if they take particular points on the connection of the Old Testament church and the sacraments. But we recognize this is absolutely true, and our standards teach it, that there is an invisible church, which is the true body of Christ, that will be in heaven, and there is a visible church. That is, not everyone here is necessarily a true Christian, and only God can know. But the way the scriptures act, and therefore the way I act and the elders act, is to treat you like you are. Until you deny your profession enough, we've got to excommunicate you. But otherwise, we're going to feed you, discipline you, challenge you as Christians. And that includes covenant children born into the church. That's our role. But we recognize that there is an invisible church. Those who are within the means of grace of the visible church, and it actually affects them. So if you are a true Christian, the preaching of the word right now is helping you stay saved and persevere to the end. If you're a true Christian, the baptism, whether it's young or old, will speak to you about your union with Christ, which is what it represents. God's faithfulness to his covenant. And it'll do something to you. If you are a true Christian, will you partake of the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day evening? And you come with real faith and repentance. It will do something to you. It will affect you. And some of you, I can see, are particularly affected in the Lord's Supper, and it's beautiful. This is what God does. The world thinks it's crazy. The modern church barely ever has the Lord's Supper. But this is what feeds your faith. This is how you feed on Christ. In the visible church, the invisible church is fed by the means of grace going out to that visible church, to our young and to our old. Romans 9, verse 6 is a helpful verse to point this out. Paul says, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And there he's saying, hey, the word of God is not ineffective. Don't worry. He's saying, just because within the visible church you see some who don't really believe and fall away, don't be discouraged. That's always been the case. And so he says, remember the Old Testament. The church of the Old Testament, they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. But he's speaking about the New Testament church, because again, the scripture makes no break between the Old and New Testament of the one body of Christ. Israel is the church here in his reference, but he ties it back to the Old. We know that some born into or even brought into later the covenant community aren't actually true. They fall away. And some who stay in it to the end, maybe really aren't, and they're going to find out later they should have taken Christ seriously. But we can only work with the visible church, and we leave the working of it truly in faith and repentance to God in the invisible church. But notice this, if Paul says in Romans 9, 6, they are not all Israel which are of Israel, he's recognizing there is big circle, visible church, but within it is smaller circle, invisible church. I mean, that's just a logical implication. He's implying that the invisible church exists within the visible church. Which is why I give you a hard time talking about people who have professed faith but don't go to church. You don't profess faith outside of the visible church. That's just a lie. That's just, I want my get out of hell free card and I want to pass go. But that's not real. The real church is in the visible church. Ordinarily, at least speaking. Everybody says they're a Christian. 90% of the country says they're a Christian. But a very small percentage of the country goes to church. Where is Jesus? In the church. Where does he meet with his people? In the ecclesia. In the kahal. In the assembly of his people. People who are Christians want to go there. Want to feed off these things. It may seem harsh, but look, you want to see people truly saved? You got to tell them that. Don't send them on their way to hell thinking they're on their way to heaven. People who are on their way to heaven are in the presence of communing by the means of grace. In the visible church. Hey, you may not always catch a sea bass off a pier when you're fishing or in a boat. You know, that may be what you're trying to catch. And you may not always catch it. You may catch something else. One time some of us were on a pier fishing for, I think, mackerels. Well, we didn't catch it. Somebody else caught this huge lobster. I mean, you may not catch what you're going to fish for, but where do you go to catch them? You don't go to the sandy desert to catch a sea bass. You don't go to the green pastures to catch a sea bass. That's not where they are. It's the same with the church. You want to find real Christians? You'll find them within the broader visible church. That's where they are, ordinarily speaking. And all you have to do is read your Bible a little bit to know that. I mean, this is like Bible 101. Unfortunately, our people don't read our Bibles, and we're not taught how to connect the dots of Scripture anymore, which is called systematic theology. And so we don't know what we're looking at. But they did, and that's why you see what they're doing in Acts chapter 2. Westminster Confession of Faith on the Church, of the Church, chapter 25, section 2. And I quote, "The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion." And of course, you do that in a corporate context of professing Christ as your Lord and yoking yourself to the visible church. "And of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ." We're talking about the visible church here. Now notice this, what it says at the end. "The visible church is the house and family of God." Now pay attention to this. "Out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation." Which is why we elders scratch our heads when other churches we learn, especially Presbyterian Reformed, they don't go after their people who have left. Write them off the rolls, doesn't matter. Hey, it's really hard work to do this, right? But we take it very seriously, because if people don't take the visible church seriously, they're probably going to hell. If they think they can come and go and ignore the body of Christ and ignore the visible commands that Jesus Christ says is how He will sustain you into heaven, we take that really seriously. They are so self-deluded. And they're allowed to be so by so many poor elders and pastors today. But we take that seriously. Outside of the visible church, there's no ordinary possibility of salvation. She is, as Augustine says, the mother of Christians. She is the one who gives her breast that the children would suck of her, and they'll die without her. This is the means of grace. This is what God says. This is what Christ commands. And we ignore it at our own peril. And we allow people to ignore the church at their own peril. There's such an anti-institutionalism today. It's very American to be anti-institution, but it's not very Christian to be anti-institution. And we like to say, oh, we're not Roman Catholic, we're not Catholic, you know, and so we don't. If you read the scriptures, there is administrative duties in the role of the ministers. There is order, there are administrative functions to follow. God uses His visible church. Otherwise, what is there a church? Why does there even have to be a church? We could just all be saved and go do our own thing. That's completely foreign from the Scriptures. Jesus says in John 15, verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." You want to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance and faith? You want to be known by your fruit? It happens by abiding in the vine. He says, "He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." And where is the body of Christ on earth? The church. Without her, you can do nothing. He feeds Christians in the body of the church. Again, that's why 1 Corinthians 12 says, you can't say you don't need one another. You're one body. One part of the body cannot say, I don't need the body. I don't need the other part of the body. And you know, you say this to people who call themselves Christians, say they profess Christ, who almost never go to church, and they look, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. And they don't change anything. We'll keep sharing the truth with them. Exodus 20, verse 24, when God gives Moses some commands at the end of the Ten Commandments, build an altar, the context is worship, make sure you're modest in how you approach me. He says this in verse 24 of Exodus 20, "In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee and I will bless thee." Wherever I tell you to worship me, in the place I tell you to worship me, as a covenant people worshiping me, in the way I say to worship me together as my people, as the kahal or the ecclesia, the assembly of the saints, the communion of the saints, that is where I will record my name. I will come and meet with you and I will bless you there. Now, saints, that's just a promise that you got to believe, because you don't always see that many people believing this or acting upon it. And so you just keep acting in faith that it's true. Because there's a lot of people who say they profess faith who will not be on the right side of Jesus Christ on Judgment Day. And they'll say, "Lord, Lord, Lord, Lord." And he says, "Go away. I never knew you. Why would you think I knew you? I never saw you. You were never there. I know who my sheep are. I know who my body is. They show up to worship me. They show up to do what I tell them to do. They feed on what I tell them. They know my voice. That means they come and be near me like sheep do to their shepherd. Lord, 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 didn't I do all these things in your name? I don't know who you are. Get out of here. Go to hell. You didn't want my means of grace. Therefore, you didn't want me. You didn't want my body. But if you come where I've told you to worship, the way I tell you to worship, which is the assembly of the people in the tabernacle or the temple, now we are that spiritually. We still have to assemble together and be that, although more truly the presence of the Holy Spirit. He says, "I'll bless you. I'll come there and I'll meet with you and I'll bless you there." I'd encourage you to just think about what Jesus says as he walks in the midst of the candlesticks and the letters to the churches of Asia in Revelation. It's the churches that are smallest and suffering for being true in practice and true in doctrine that he has nothing bad to say to. They're not as big, but they're for real, and so they're more healthy than those who are not and have lots more people but aren't doing what Jesus says. He has hard words for them. I'm not being mean here. The elders are not being mean when we call people to come to the means of grace. You know, that's the number one reason we lose most visitors. I don't want to have to be told to show up for worship. I would like to come and go as I please. Thank you very much. That is not Christianity. That is American materialism. That's not Christianity. We're not being mean when we go after people and say, "Where are you? You know, you say you want to be part of this church. Don't you love the body?" And it's one thing to spend time with us privately. Where are you for worship? This is the primary means of grace. We're not being mean. We're emphasizing the means of survival. People don't want to see it, because it's all about their best life now, not the best life to be had in eternity. I think it's all about themselves. It's about Christ. We're just telling you what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 25. "Don't be forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as is the custom or habit of some." And it's a big deal there. It's a big deal here. Rather, you want to be like Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad, I rejoiced when they said, "Let us go to the house of God." That's just the natural disposition and posture of Christians, Old and New Testament. I want to go worship God with his people. I want to be part of the house of God. I want to be the family of God. Or as you sang this evening, Psalm 133, verse 1, "Behold, how good it is, how blessed it is, how wonderful it is to be together, to come together, to dwell together in unity as one body, feeding off the simple, outward, ordinary means of survival together." So one other thing I'd like to point out to you in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 47. It says that the people availed themselves to these means of grace. They didn't complicate it. By the way, notice they grew like crazy doing this. They continued steadfastly. That's emphasized twice. Literally, you could translate continuing steadfastly as they were busily engaged in these things. Or you could translate it as they were persevering in these things. Busily engaged, persevering together diligently in the means of grace, the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. They gave themselves to this all the time. And frankly, it says daily. The Lord's Day wasn't enough. They didn't get rid of the Lord's Day, but they wanted more all through the week. Kind of like we're thankful to have a Wednesday night service together. How did they persevere? By constantly going together to the means of grace, which are always given mainly. They're always served together at the table, if you will. Where did they go? the ordinary and outward means of reception, the visible church, the assembly of believers together. That's where Christ serves the means of grace out. Or as the Catechism says, he communicates them. So when you need food, I mean, do you guys need to eat every week? Maybe, could I venture to guess you need to eat every day? Some of us more than others, maybe not need, but want. But pointing to myself here, but you need to eat daily. You need to eat more than once a day? Does that mean you need to prepare food probably a couple times a day? Yeah? Does it mean you need to do shopping every week, maybe a couple times a week? It never ends, right? You got to keep that refrigerator filled. You got to keep cooking. You got to keep eating. It involves deliberate effort often. And if you don't, you don't eat. And if you don't eat, you die. At least ordinarily. Right? At least ordinarily. If you don't eat food and you don't drink regularly by diligently giving yourselves to the procurement of such things, ordinarily, you'll die. So it is with the means of grace. These are the ordinary, regular things you need to survive until you make it through Judgment Day to the promised land. And you receive those things where Christ says to go get them together in worship. So it is that you make yourself alive until you get to the eternal promised land. Christ makes the perseverance of the saints by the communion of the saints. And that's the main thing I want to leave you with here, maybe a summary of it. Christ makes the perseverance of the saints happen by the communion of the saints, as described by what you've just heard. And so, beloved, may you persevere together. May you persevere the way that Jesus says you'll persevere, and it's the only way you will, as individual saints. Persevere by saintly communion. Let's pray. O Lord in heaven, we thank you for the means of grace. Others mock the emphasis of word and sacraments. Instead, we embrace them. And as we study for a while now, moving on in the larger catechism, teaching us the main things of the scriptures, and we've been told that these are the special means of regularly growing in our salvation and feeding on you, and therefore the means you use to see us persevere to the end. We're going to spend the rest of our time studying the Word of God in public worship, the sacraments in public worship, and prayer in public worship. And we pray, Lord, that you make us hungry and thirsty for such things, because as you promise, those who hunger and thirst for your righteousness will be satisfied, and they will be satisfied by the means that you provide. And so we pray, Lord, that next week, as we come back, that you'll have us ready to eat and drink, and in particular, particularly ready to feed on Christ through the Lord's Supper. And we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our saving Lord. Amen.